Good morning, dear saints, and welcome to Thy Strong Word. Today's Monday, September 23rd, and you're listening to the program where each weekday morning we explore the Holy Scriptures through which God bespeaks us righteous and nourishes our faith. I'm your host, Pastor Phil Boo of St. John Lutheran Church in Luverne, Minnesota, and today we are in Hosea chapter 12. Jacob's journey and the deceit that marked his early life is going to serve as a metaphor now for Israel's current unfaithfulness. The prophet Hosea warns that just as Jacob wrestled with God and sought his favor, Israel too now must return to the Lord with humility and repentance. God reminds them of their past deliverances from Egypt, but reminds them that, yes, I can make you dwell in tents again. But their continued reliance on idols and dishonest practices, well, it invites God's judgment. The call's clear, though. Return to righteousness and justice before it's too late. Thy Strong Word is brought to you in part by the Lutheran Heritage Foundation. LHF does great work for the kingdom by translating and distributing Christian books for adults and children. They reach people with the gospel in their own languages around the world. But whether it's across the oceans or just down the block, LHF wants to be your partner in the gospel. Learn more about how they can help you free of charge at lhfmissions.org. And if anything in our conversation today on Hosea 12 sparks within you maybe a question or a comment, don't keep that to yourself. Send it my way at thystrongword@kfuo.org. I check it throughout the show, and if you have any questions or comments that need to get out on the air, I'll make sure they do. Also, you can drop a note or just say hello. You can also reach out to me on X at Pastor Boo or also on Facebook. I'm out there in a couple places. Well, let's get right to it, though. My guest this morning, it's the Reverend Nabil Noor. He's the pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Hartford, South Dakota. Good morning, Pastor Noor. Welcome back to the show.
Good morning, Pastor Boo. Good to see you. Good to talk to you. Good to be together in the Word today so that we may edify and strengthen the saints who will be listening to us on this wonderful chapter that depicts the human frailty and the sin that we love to waddle in.
It really does. It really does. Hey, before we jump into any of the Word, though, it's been a little while since I've talked with you. How are things going for you? How's God blessing your ministry there at Trinity and, well, everywhere else you've got your hand in? I know you're a busy guy.
The Lord is gracious. He uses me in spite of me. Things are going well. I'm thankful to the Lord for allowing me to be his mouthpiece in this corner of his vineyard. My time as a full-time pastor will soon be coming to an end. I got another month or so before I'm completely retiring from the full-time ministry as a pastor. I will continue to serve, of course, the loving Savior that we have. Overall, things are going well, at least in the U.S. And, of course, I come from Israel, and right now the time is very hard on my family, and I'm trying to be in constant contact with them and in prayer for them. And I ask that the listeners will pray for all the people of the Middle East, both Arabs as well as Jews, Palestinians and Judeans, so that they might not only cease the killing of each other, but more importantly, to come to the knowledge of the saving grace of Jesus Christ.
Amen. That would be the most beautiful outcome of all, is if they would return to Christ on both sides. That'd be amazing. Well, I tell you what, brother, I'm inviting you to pray as we start our study together, so please include those concerns too, and then kick us off with prayer, and then we'll jump right into Hosea chapter 12.
Let's pray. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. O blessed Lord Jesus Christ, you are the author of life, and you are the author of this inspired word that we are so blessed and privileged and honored to read, to study, to dissect, to look at, and overall to see your loving kindness as you call us to repentance and to return to you so that we might live with you eternally. Bless us to be a blessing, ever confessing you as Lord and God, and use us, O Lord, to shed some light on these harsh words of judgment and condemnation and call people to return to you. Also pray that you would put a hedge of angels upon the people who are fighting, and that is the demonic that's going on. Bring an end to all the hostility, O Lord. But above all, I pray that all people would come to the knowledge of your grace, that they would kneel before you, confess and repent of their sins, and follow you all the days of their lives. To that end, O Father, hear us for the sake of Jesus, who paid the debt for our sins, and who lives and reigns with you, one God, now and forever. Amen.
Amen. Well, we ended at the end of verse 1 last time we were together on Friday, but we're going to pick up with verse 1 of chapter 12, and that's going to kind of finish up the last thought and transition into the new thought. I'm just going to read the first two verses just to get our toes wet a little bit. Here we go. From the English Standard Version, it begins, "Ephraim feeds on the wind and pursues the east wind all day long. They multiply falsehood and violence. They make a covenant with Assyria, and oil is carried to Egypt." Verse 2, "Yahweh has an indictment against Judah and will punish Jacob according to his ways. He will repay him according to his deeds." So just sort of pausing for just half a second right there, brother. You know, we've been hearing at length Hosea proclaiming God's judgment against the ways of Israel, of Ephraim. Here, it looks like we're transitioning a little bit into this indictment against Judah. No one's kind of getting off the hook here, although correct me if I'm wrong, but Judah's sins seem to be a little less egregious than Israel's in this time period.
You are correct. Of course, we need to really keep things in order. I had just kind of written a little, not quite a full page, to give an overview of this book. And I haven't been, I'll be honest, I haven't been following what you have been taught because of my schedule. But let me kind of, for those who are listening, and I know some people will come in and fade and then they come back again. So to help us receive this concept, may I share with you what I have put down? When we are reading the book of Hosea, we must keep in mind the big picture, which is hugely helpful. And you've heard me on this radio say, I believe in these three C's. Number one, context is king. Number two, culture is queen. And number three, Christ and his message is the center. So we need to keep first, when we read a chapter, and I know you go verse by verse, and some of the people don't know, but we really need to know the context. We need to know the culture. We need to see Christ and his message as the focal point of all that Hosea is speaking about. Secondly, the name Hosea from Hebrew Hoshea means the God who saves. And in summary, in this chapter that we are going to talk about, God is slow to anger and is not willing to abandon a people to utter ruin who have been called by his name. When God was to give a sacrifice for sin and a savior for sinner, he spared not his own son that he might spare us. Think of that. God in love, even though not only the people of Judah, not only Ephraim, which is the northern kingdom, but even us today, that we might come to know the saving grace and the payment for sin. This is the language of the day of his patience, which he wants all the people then and now to come to the knowledge. However, when men sin that way, then the great day of his wrath comes, and there is a day of judgment. Secondly, the prophet Hosea primarily served the northern kingdom. His service as a prophet is one of the longest, between 60 to 70 years, and he is one of the 12 minor prophets. His own life depicts what Israel was doing, whoring after gods. Hosea is a book that pictures God as the jilted lover. Nevertheless, he keeps loving us. He keeps wooing and pursuing his people. His love is unconditional, unmerited, undeserved, unearned, and it is eternal. And then if you want to look at all of these 12 minor prophets, they each have a story to tell. So I'd like to share those with you. Hosea is God, the jilted lover. Joel, the sending of the Spirit. Amos, restoration is part of the grand plan of his salvation. Obadiah, from where we get Eden, Herod came from there, and he will not be able to stop Jesus or from the Hebrew salvation. Jonah, God so loved the world, including the Ninevite, and if I can compare those, would be with the Hamas people or the Hezbollah today or the ISIS a few years ago. Micah, Messiah will be the eternal one born in Bethlehem, the God who delights, and I love these things, mercy, goodness, and humility and pardon. And they are not limited for a day or two or three, but forever. Nahum, Assyria will not stop God. And Jesus takes out the 186,000 Assyrian soldiers who seek to destroy his remnant from which he would come. Habakkuk, the just shall live by the gift of faith. Believing is seeing, and the grand nevertheless of faith that points to Yeshua, again, that's Hebrew for salvation. Haggai, Jesus is the Lord of hosts, the captain of the angel of the armies, dwells in God's temple, makes our body his temple in time and for eternity until we are with him. And Zechariah, passion, predictions, 30 pieces of silver. Jesus will be pierced. He is the God who shows up in history as the messenger of the Lord. And Jesus comes to us that way. And the final book, Malachi, Jesus comes as the Son, S-U-N, of righteousness, and as the Son, S-O-N, of righteousness. He does not change. He brings healings in his wings. If you look at these portions of the minor prophets, Hosea is part of these 12 movements, and there are many facets to God's love. Here we see God's amazing grace and patience with the wayward Israel as they constantly invent toy gods and reject the true God and take him for granted as he continues to pour upon them kindness, mercy, and grace. And by his power, he brings salvation from Egypt to a people that will become his segula, that is Hebrew for his treasured possession. That's what he is going to do for these people, to provide for them the protection. And from Judah, he brings to us the messenger of the Lord that surround us with the greatest enormity of love. And so when you want to look at the larger picture, why these minor prophets are so helpful, because they keep pointing us to the one who will save, the one who will redeem, the one who will deliver. And throughout the whole book of the prophet, he taught Israel that sin brings judgment. Hosea warned of painful consequences, in visions and slavery. So as we look at the life of the prophet, as we're going to be looking at it right now, we are reminded exactly how he lived with his whoring wife and how Israel has lived and continues to live even till today, because many of the Jewish people today still do not believe in the saving grace of Jesus. They are still waiting for the Messiah. And of course, he has come, but they're not willing to submit to him or follow him or repent of their ways. So So this is kind of an overview of why I think it is very helpful for our audience to hear of the context, which is absolute necessity to conceive what is going on through the whole chapter. And of course, we have to give thanks to Stephen Langford, who was the Archbishop of Canterbury, who divided these chapters for us to help us with the Magna Carta to see how, you know, at one time, all of these chapters were just one holy book. It's not divided, but they did it so it's easier for us to find this location. So when you say to me, let's go to chapter 12, we can easily do that.
Well, thank you for that extra context. We certainly like context on the show. Another thing we'd like to do, too, is, of course, make sure we understand that there's underlying messages for us today, too. So as we look at the text for today, right, so we see that the Lord has an indictment against Judah, and he will punish Jacob, which I assume here is either a stand-in for Ephraim Israel or maybe for everybody included. But regardless, no one's getting off the hook. He will repay him according to his deeds. So one of the questions I wanted to reflect with you, though, is this follows where we ended last time with Ephraim feeds on the wind, this idea that he's pursuing the east wind all day long. We know that they're getting into, you know, covenants and treaties with outside nations, trusting in them more than God. But I wonder, brother, reflecting on the context that you shared with us and what they were going through today, what are some of the things that we do to chase after the wind, do you think, brother? Like, what do you see in the church today of us often, I don't know, mimicking the same things that the Israelites are being chastised for here by God?
Well, in South Dakota, we are having a big election coming up, specifically with Measure G, which, if passes, will allow all abortions to be done from any stage, even post-birth. And unfortunately, we have churches in South Dakota. I think there was 35 or 34 different pastors from different congregations. Thankfully, none of them are LCMS, who said they support that project and that it should be passed. And I'm just awestruck, stunned, can't believe it. But literally, we are living today in like the people of the Northern Kingdom and of Judah. In their mind, they elevate themselves above God, like Ephraim did. You know, they're chasing after the wind. And what are these people are chasing? They are chasing power. They want to be accepted rather than standing on the truth of God to say, no, this is a big sin. And ironically, in all of the things that they had chosen to affirm what they are suggesting for their people to do to destroy life, not one verse of scripture was quoted to affirm that.
Right.
And in my Bible study yesterday, I provided 13 different Bible verses to share with the people to remind them what a treasure we are in God's eyes. And this is why he sent his son. So when you look at verse 1 of 12, Ephraim feeds on the wind. And of course, that is an idiom that is to say, when you feed on the wind, you're just going to be hungry because the wind has no power unless it is the wind of the Spirit that feeds us, our souls, and pursue the east wind all day long. We can chase the wind all day long. You'll never catch it. And then, of course, I looked at the text in the Hebrew. They use the same word for a covenant as God makes in Genesis with Noah and Jacob and Isaac, the word barit or karat to make it precisely. And so they make a covenant not with the God who saved them, but with the Assyrians who wanted to destroy them. Remember Assyria? It came from the north. They wanted to destroy them. And Egypt carried them off to the slavery for over 400 years. And now they're trying to make a covenant with those people who destroyed them. And I don't know who said this, brother pastor, but if you sleep with the devil, there is going to be consequences with that. I'm paraphrasing that, but it is something to take into account when you avoid living with Christ. You literally are a partner with the devil. And so when you look at these verses, and then the following verse, verse 2, not only is he upset with Ephraim, which is the northern kingdom, but he also has an indictment against Judah, and he will punish Jacob. And remember, Jacob was punished because his name, Yaakov, is a deceiver, of course, and you go further. He get hold of his brother's heel, and then as a man, he lied continuously, but God called him to repentance, and we know that he did repent. And of course, from the line of Jacob, the seed of the remnant will ultimately come, which is Jesus the Messiah.
Well, that's the very next point that the prophet makes too. You know, he says, I will punish Jacob according to his ways. Real quick, brother, in this context, is Jacob referring to what he's been calling Ephraim, Israel, or is Jacob in this case talking about Israel and Judah altogether? What's your thoughts on that?
By looking at the original text in the scripture that I have, I'm looking at it as not all of Israel, primarily right now of Judah, because he makes a distinction of the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. But that is to say, and I think you said that earlier, dear brother, that the judgment is not simply to Ephraim, but to all of us. And if you search the scripture, it says there's not one who is righteous who does not sin. And so sin always has consequences. And in this particular portion, I would say, yes, it is to the kingdom of Judah, from where, you know, David would come and the line. And I was reading today Psalm 110, where from him the seed will come that will reign and live forever. And of course, when we talk about Jacob, Jacob ultimately becomes all of Israel. And I think this is kind of where you're going with. Jacob becomes the new Israel, correct? And in here, though, as it is then, because we can't move from that one automatically to the future, but we can take it at its value. He's talking to Jacob, but you cannot only limit it to Jacob, but for all of the Israelites, including you and I, because we are today the new Israel. And so we cannot divorce this verse and say this is only for them, but not for us. If that helps.
That must be why it was probably difficult to find a place to split chapters 11 and 12, because we included the first verse of 12 with our discussion on Friday, because it really kind of wraps things up. But then we now transition into Judah. But that's why I read them both today, right? So we have Ephraim feeding on the wind that we've been hearing about. And now, as you pointed out, the Lord has an indictment against Judah too. So, you know, Hosea is pointing out that Israel, chasing after these empty promises, relying on foreign powers instead of God, that's like that feeding on the wind. As our guest said, it never satisfies. And that's what idolatry does. You know, it promises us satisfaction, but it leaves us empty all the time.
This past June, I was in Israel on a tour. And the only place we could not go that I was really hoping to go is the northern part, which is close to Hezbollah, about 3 kilometers, which would be about 2 miles from that. We could not go there, which I understand. And what was interesting, why I wanted to take these people in there, in Matthew 16, Jesus takes them up to this high mountain and he says, who do people say that I am? And I always like to paint the picture. Again, context is king, culture is queen, and Christ is the center. When he is speaking these words, in the background, there were 400 deities that were niched into the rock. There was a temple called Pan, which is many, which is what we have right here, the many gods. And in the background, all of these niches, And by the Holy Spirit, Peter in Matthew 16, 16 responding to this $64 million question, dollar question, who do people say? And he says, you are Christ, the Son of the living God. In the background were all these idols, all of these niches, stone and gold and wood, but they are idols. But Jesus is the living, and this will come in later to play in our, what God calls them to repentance. And so the indictment is, we know who this living God is. He has been with them. He has walked up. He has delivered them from Egypt. He has delivered them from Assyria by killing the 186,000 soldiers overnight by his word. And now he brings them here and to say, you have been whoring after all of these idols. You've been trying to feed yourself on the wind, and you've been chasing it all day, like people are chasing women today, or gold today, or portfolio today. We follow these things rather than saying, in God I am satisfied because he supplies all of my needs, which we, of course, we have in the fourth the fourth petition of the Lord's Supper, in the Lord's Prayer, give us today our daily bread. And so it's very fitting for us to see the danger of chasing after the wind.
Folks, we're going to stop it right there and take a few moments to listen to these messages, but don't go anywhere, because when we come back, we're going to pick up with Hosea recalling the story of Jacob's wrestling with God. We'll see you on the other side.
These are the voices of young Lutherans in Mexico City, children who are excited to learn more about their Savior, Jesus. But they need our help, because good Lutheran books for kids in the Spanish language are in short supply in Mexico. To learn how you can help tell Spanish-speaking kids everywhere about Jesus in a language they can understand, go to the Lutheran Heritage Foundation website at lhfmissions.org/Juan316.
Welcome back, friends, to Thy Strong Word. I'm your host, Pastor Phil Boo, and with me today, it's the Reverend Nabil Noor. He's the pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Hartford, South Dakota. As we jump back into the discussion, I just want to remind you, if anything catches your interest or raises a question, or you just want to make a comment, or maybe you just want to say hello, that's okay. I'd love to hear from you. Email me at thystrongword@kfuo.org. You can also find me on X at Pastor Boo. And you can search Phil Boo on Facebook, and I'll pop up. All right, let's head back to the text, brother. I want to go ahead and read the next verses 3 through 6. Because the prophet, having now mentioned Jacob, according to you, referencing primarily Judah now, he now gives us a story from the history of Jacob. He says, in the womb, he took his brother by the heel, and in his manhood, he strove with God. He strove with the angel and prevailed. He wept and sought his favor. He met God at Bethel, and there God spoke with us. Yahweh, the God of hosts, Yahweh is his memorial name. So you, by the help of your God, return, hold fast to love and justice, and wait continually for your God. That's the end of verse 6. So we get this image of Jacob striving with God and succeeding, right? That's what the prophet is calling Judah to do, to struggle, to strive with God, to return. That's different than the message that he gave to Israel, correct? Israel was more of a this is going to happen no matter what kind of sense to it.
Well, absolutely true, Brother Phil. You have to remember what God is doing through the prophet Hosea. He's reminding the people of what had taken place. He reminding them of all that Jacob did and what is really important, what God did for him. When he put his faith in the divine promise, he prevailed above his fears. So he trusted in God. The strength that came to Jacob was after God blessed him, and he knew what has happened. And so in these verses that we just read, verses 2-6, really the whole idea is, hey, I want you to remember the life of your leader, Jacob, but you also need to turn to the Lord by repentance and faith. And so he does not want to destroy these people. These are his treasured people. He wanted to convert them again to live with him and to see the goodness that God has for them. So by reminding them what God has done and how Jacob tried to win everything on his own power and finally said, I can't, I need God in my life, then his life was changed, because he really, after Genesis 32, when he fought with God all night long, or with Jesus, I normally say, he becomes a different man. And we see that as he goes back to the land. He was fearful, but he went to meet with his brother. Remember his life rather than fearful. He said, here, do with me as you see fit. And he gave him all of these things. And his brother says, no, I got enough. He says, no, the Lord has blessed me. So his life has changed because he met Jesus. And this is what is at stake right here. The Lord, through the prophet Isaiah, and I believe you alluded to this, helps us to wrestle with him for his promised blessings and that he has determined to give to us, because he prevails over us at all times. And so as we seek him and as we seek his will in our lives, then all of his righteousness comes to fruition. And if you remember, in the Sermon on the Mount, in chapter 6 of Matthew, specifically verse 33, Jesus says, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all of these things shall be added unto you. And we see in these words of Hosea saying to us, leave the idols, leave the idolatry, come follow me, and I will bless you. So this is the call to repentance. And what is the first thing you and I do in the divine service? Help me out. I'm a stranger in this land, so help me. What do we do the first thing when we enter into the divine service?
You mean in the course of our liturgy in terms of confessing our sins?
Right. Yeah, aha, bingo. The first thing we do is a call of forgiveness. Sure. That We call upon God to forgive our sins and to help us. And right away, from your lips, as the lips of Jesus, you say, in the name of Jesus and by his authority, I forgive you. And we strive to go forward in faith to carry out that repentance life. And this is what the Lord, through the prophet Hosea, is asking them to do. To look at this. So you, by the help of your God, notice who is the agent here. So you, by the help of your God, return. That's the Hebrew word shuv in the text. Hold fast to love and justice and wait continually for your God. This is the beauty of this text. This is the sweet gospel. This is the gospel center. God is the helper. He helps us to return. It's his work that causes us to repent. And he wants us to hold and to cherish love and justice, even when things are not what they are supposed to be.
I want to highlight a couple of things. So as we read through this, we see that connecting Judah, in a lesser extent, also Ephraim or Israel in the northern kingdom, all of them will be judged for their sins. No one is off the hook. And yet, while Judah is being treated a little lighter, we see this call to repent, this call to return. He's telling them and reminding them of the struggling that Jacob did. They should now struggle with their God, seek that blessing, just like Jacob did. But I think it's important to remember, though, that Hosea has made it very clear, or God through Hosea, that nothing they can do is going to alleviate the coming consequences for their sins. The Assyrians are coming. They are going to be driven away. There is going to be hope for a future remnant, but they have returned to Egypt, as God said, even though they're not actually going back to Egypt. They will be, you know, taken from their homes. So I think that's a struggle for people today as we reflect on our sinfulness, the need for us to be repentant, the need for us every time we gather to receive the Lord's Supper to repent of our sins corporately. We recognize that we're sinners, but I think sometimes we have a struggle with also understanding that while God certainly alleviates the eternal consequences of our sins when we repent, sometimes there are still temporal consequences, right? Bad things will still happen. Trials and tribulations still come, even though we might seek and find repentance with God. Does that make sense? I think that's tough for people, though. They kind of want to be off the hook in the present time and in the future.
Well, when we sin, there's consequences. There is forgiveness for sins, but there are consequences. If you drink and you are continually drinking and then you kill somebody, you are forgiven from God's perspective, but you still have the just law to carry that punishment because God set that law in order to protect life at every stage. When you have a relationship outside of marriage, there is consequences because you can have somebody get pregnant, and that sin will be forgiven, but there's a possibility there's a baby on the way. That's a consequence as well, or you might get some sort of disease. So there, you said it very clearly, there is this temporal right now, the consequences for sin. Are we forgiven? Absolutely. But that does not mean you are off the hook because you're still living in this temporal world. In the hereafter, we don't have to worry about that because that will be completely gone. Sin will not be there. But while we are still living here, we have to be aware there is consequences for every sin, even though God has forgiven us. And he does make the distinction between Ephraim and Judah, but he's still calling them to be faithful to him and not to chase after other gods, because God is a jealous God and he will let his vengeance out. And we will see that coming up as they make and boast on who they are and what they have done.
Well, precisely. This is the underlying issue for them. And this is, I also believe, what connects them the most to our society today. And that is that they have found strength in themselves. They found strength in alliances with foreign nations, even nations who do not support their God or what they stand for. They certainly put their trust in idols, but also they point to their wealth and their relative peace and security as evidence that they are doing the right things, that they are blessed. And so, yes, we see that being brought up now. I'm going to add three more verses, verses 7-9. Hosea knows their hearts because, well, God has revealed it to him. And he says, "A merchant in whose hands are false balances, he loves to oppress. Ephraim has said, 'Ah, but I am rich. I have found wealth for myself. In all my labors, they cannot find in me iniquity or sin.' I am Yahweh your God from the land of Egypt. I will again make you dwell in tents as in the days of the appointed feast." So yeah, we get another more of this reflective language of, hey, you know, I got you out of Egypt. I can put you back. That's kind of how I read it, right? I brought you into the world. I can take you out. But even before that, it's like, yeah, we get it. You think that God is blessing you, or the Baals are blessing you, or your own ingenuity is blessing you. But at the end of the day, all your blessings are from God. And when you reject him, you are basically telling him you want to return back to slavery, back to Egypt.
Hosea could not be any more vivid in his picture language. You know, he's describing Ephraim as well as Judah. You are a merchant who has wealth, of course, and in your hands the false balances, which is a terrible judgment against them, because God hates, Proverbs tells us that, he hates false balances. And he goes on to say he loves to oppress. Why do they have false balances? Because they like to oppress others. And then Ephraim has said, I am rich, right? I have found wealth for myself in all my labors. And then, you know, they cannot find in me iniquity or sin. What they are looking at is what you and I as pastors have heard many times when we talk about to people and invite them to church, and they are wealthy, and this is not a judgment against all, because anytime we do generalization is dangerous. However, people, I've heard it said, and I'm almost certain you have heard it, when you say people to come to church, I don't need God. I'm satisfied with all that I have. My wealth is great. I'm making money. I'm doing this and I'm doing that. And we put our trust in things where Jesus says, don't put your stuff in things that are going to be destroyed, that can be taken away from you. The only thing that we have that we can hold on to is the scripture and God's word, his means of grace. Those are the wonderful things that we have. I am rich, but why? Because I'm baptized child of God. I am rich, why? Because the treasure of heaven has been given to me, his grace and mercy. I am rich, why? Not because I have a house or a car or a pickup, but because Christ has been merciful to me to provide to me all that I need. Every day I'm alive. I take a breath. I have something to eat. This is all a gift from God. And so we honor God by saying thank you for all of these gifts, rather than what we hear Ephraim's boasting, you know. But then you have the Lord reminding them, hey, I am the one who has been worked behind the scenes to bring you out. I am the one who can cause you to dwell in tents. I am the one. You can't do anything without me, because if he stops doing what he is doing, we could not exist on our own. Even though we think we own the world by our works, and this is why we call it the ascent to heaven by deeds, which of course can't. And this is why Jesus descended down to us by an escalator to be the savior of the world, to undo all of these things that we hold so dear, which of course can be taken away from us in a, in a second or in a flash of an eye or in a quick moment, as Luke 16, where the Lord says to the rich man, oh, you fool, today your life will be taken away from you. Who's going to get all of these riches, right? And so there's warning in these words. Don't rely on your own merits, your well-being, or what you have. Trust in God, because he is the one who is writing your chapter for life.
So as we've been reading Hosea, it's extremely clear that Israel's rebellion has stirred up God's, well, what we might call righteous indignation, his anger. And there's no escaping the consequences. That's what we've been seeing. And so even in judgment, though, and what we're going to see in these next few verses, even in judgment, God is calling them and us to repentance. He does desire restoration. God is hard for us to get in our minds, right? I mean, because he has this righteous indignation and this justice, but he also desires mercy. It's all tempered by his love. Let's read it. Verses 10 through 14, and that will wrap up our verses for today. Through Hosea, God says, I spoke to the prophets. It was I who multiplied visions and through the prophets gave parables. If there is iniquity in Gilead, they shall surely come to nothing. In Gilgal, they sacrifice bulls. Their altars are like stone heaps on the furrows of the field. Jacob fled to the land of Aram, where Israel served for a wife, and for a wife he guarded sheep. By a prophet, Yahweh brought Israel up from Egypt, and by a prophet he was guarded. Ephraim has given bitter provocation, so his Lord will leave his blood guilt on him and will repay him for his disgraceful deeds. So it's going to continue, of course, into the next chapter, and we'll pick that up tomorrow. But yeah, so we get this hint that God wants to restore. He wants them to come back, and yet he recalls all of his patience, all of the times he's called them through prophets, and just reminds them that, yeah, if you want to keep your blood guilt, I'm going to leave it on you.
You know, what is amazing when you read the last verses 10 to 14, you realize the love of God. Look how he begins. I spoke to the prophets. It was I who multiplied the visions and through the prophet gave parables. Why do you think these words are inspired to be put right here? God is still calling these people who think so highly of themselves to look to him. All of these prophets, and in the summary that I gave early when we began, about all of these minor prophets, he gave us these prophets to call us to repentance and to show us the ways of truth that leads to eternal life. And so when he reminds them of Gilead, what they had done over there, and how they have offered the sacrifices, not to God, but to themselves, he says, you will pay the consequences of these things. You be aware that there is a judgment day. And he again brings to us Yaakov, who fled to the land of Aram. Even though he was delivered, yet he becomes a slave to his uncle, because he worked 7 years for Rachel, and then he worked another 7 years for Leah because he was tricked. There's words play there in the Hebrew, and yet he was, even though he went free, he was afraid when he left his brother, but he goes to Laban, and there he becomes a slave to his uncle until he finally sees the light and returns to the land of his promise. And God is doing the same things. He's reminding us of what happened to Jacob, how he delivered him, how he brought him up. And he's saying to the people of Judah of that day, hey, you are not without a stain on your head. You have blood all over. You have lived in a wrong way. I'm giving you the opportunity. All of these prophets are pointing to you, what I have shared with them, because I am the one who's at work here. And then in verse 14, you have Ephraim has given bitter provocation, so his Lord will leave his blood guilt on him and will repay him for his disgraceful deeds. Anytime we say to God, I don't need you, we are already condemned. And this is what you have in these few verses, that the Lord said, I don't want to condemn you. I'm offering you a way out, but you continue to choose the wrong way. But if you remain in that sin, that blood will be upon your head, and I will seek judgment from you, and I will condemn you for that. And so we really need to be aware of that, even for us today, which in the previous section when we talked, there is a consequence for all sin, even though all sins are forgiven, right? We talked about that earlier. And so I don't want to belabor the point, but we really need to remember the words of the prophets whom God has given to us to guide us. And why do we have prophets today? You and I, as the privileged pastor to share the word of God, we call upon our people as well as ourselves to repent and to return to the Lord and to walk humbly before him.
It's just more evidence of God's mercy, right? And I think we learn a lot of things through Hosea, but especially today, right? Mainly trusting God, not these worldly things. They were trusting in Assyria and Egypt, looking for things out in the world, power, wealth to give them security. We can do that, right? I mean, we often will think like money, success, our relationships. Where are we putting our trust? Is it in God or in the things that won't last? And of course, overall, this call to repentance. And we combine that with the fact that even though Israel keeps messing up, God keeps asking them to return with a sincere heart. God doesn't give up on them. He has a persistent grace that he shows us today through Jesus. Yeah, as you're saying, he's telling them, hey, I sent you prophets. Of course, they killed them all, but I sent you prophets. And today he sends pastors and evangelists, and every Christian is charged as a priest of God to go out and proclaim these very things to the world. Call people to repentance, tell them of God's grace, remind them that we do have a God we can trust in. It's just not the idols that we make in this world. We're at the end of the program, but brother, anything else you want to share before we wrap things up?
Well, let me just share that couple of things. As we look at this, another word to remind us that our lives are in God's hands and our times are in his hands also. And I would venture to say, you and I as pastors and those who are listening to us out there, pastors, when you meet a man who has worked all his life chasing after the wind, trying to have his portfolio, and knows his time is very limited, very short, I've never heard a person say to me, I wish I would have worked harder to amass a little bit more. Never heard that for someone who's dying. What I did hear, how sorry that I wasted so much time of not being with God, with my family, and with my children. And so this is a call to awaken us from the darkness that we are duped into believing. And the devil, of course, has led Judah, has led Ephraim, has led us all into believing that God cannot supply our needs. And if we go to the beginning of sin, where God came, where the devil came and told Eve, did God really say? And I blame Adam for not stepping in to say, yes, God did say, but he stood there doing nothing. And of course, sin came. So it is our responsibility as pastors, as teachers, as evangelists, as prophets of the day, to speak the truth in love, to call sin for what it is, and to point them to the only inerrant word, Christ Jesus, the Word made flesh, who loves us dearly, calls us his treasured possession, and wants us to be his for time and for eternity. And there's only one way to salvation, Acts 4:12. There's no other name under heaven given among men by which we might be saved. The oil or the contract or the portfolio or the gold we have or the money we have or the accounts we have can ever save us from anything. There's only one Savior. His name is Jesus. He shed his blood for us on Calvary's cross, and by his victory from the rising from the borrowed tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, we have life and we have salvation. This is this chapter is joining us to say, Lord, I am sorry. Forgive my sins and help me to seek you all the days of my life rather than chasing after the wind, and to be on guard against that.
I'd like to thank my guest this morning, the Reverend Nabil Noor. He's the pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Hartford, South Dakota, for about a month more, and then he's going to be extra busy as he enters into retirement. Thank you for taking some time, though, brother, and spending it with us in God's Word.
So God be the glory, and thank you for the opportunity. God's blessings be upon you and the saints you serve in Minnesota, as well as all of the people who listen to us daily on this program, KFUO.
Indeed. Also to you. Hey, folks, tomorrow, Pastor Jacob Herkamp comes on to help us wrap up Hosea, chapters 13 and 14 is really small. We're going to wrap it all up tomorrow. But then don't miss Wednesday. We begin a brand new book, a brand new series on the Apocalypse of St. John, also commonly known as the Book of Revelation. A lot of people excited for that one. I've gotten some emails, so come along beside me and my expert pastor guests as we open up the most misunderstood and mistranslated, if you ask me, letter in the whole Bible, the Book of Revelation. All of that and more. But until then, may God's peace and blessings be with you all as we pray, Father, keep us in thy strong word.